We will be looking again this morning at the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 13. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And we will be looking at verses 1 through 3. I will read, actually, from 1 through 3, and we will be looking specifically at verse 3 this morning. Would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, immutable, inspired Word. Receive it as such. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, we've been looking at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13 over the last few weeks, and we will continue to do so today. The writer here has commanded the Hebrews in verse 1 to let brotherly love remain or continue. Let brotherly love remain. And this is a spiritual act that will continue forever. You know, faith will pass away and hope, but love will continue forever. It'll be forever be shared between God and saint and saint and to saint. And this is an act, though, that counts for time and for eternity. And God has granted his children the ability and the desire to do that very thing. Brotherly love is a unique love in which the world has no part. And we asked, and we've looked at already and answered, I should say, why? Well, because brotherly love is a spirit-generated love which is only operative in those who have been born again, who have been born from above. The world can't love like this because it lacks the love of Christ in their hearts. They do not have the Spirit of God in them who would enable them to love with a sacrificial, sanctifying love. And so we see here that a dead and lifeless sinner does not have the heart capability to love in such a manner, but every child of God will possess this Spirit-generated love. They'll have that in them to some degree, and increasingly so. And brotherly love is even a birthmark we looked at a couple weeks ago, or a distinguishing mark of a true believer. Remember, our Lord said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." By this, it's going to mark you out. It's going to set you apart from everyone else. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Well, how's that? If you have love for one another. That's how, because you're going to love. And that's what's going to mark you out. And you're not going to love like the world loves, but instead, you're going to love like I've loved you. You're going to love sacrificially. You're going to love in a sanctifying manner. That kind of love, the kind of love I've shown you. You're going to bend down even and wash the feet of the saints. That kind of love. That kind of sacrificial and sanctifying love. And furthermore, though, we looked at verse 2 even last week, and we've considered how a child of God can begin to practice brotherly love. How? In hospitality. What a wonderful way to begin showing brotherly love to one another. Well, how? In hospitality. And biblical hospitality must begin, though, in the heart. Be expressed through word and deed for the sole purpose of glorifying God through the exhortation of God's people. And now today, though, I'd like us to look at verse 3. We are commanded here to do something. He says, remember. Remember those who are in prison. And so we're commanded to do that. We're going to look at that first. Remember the brethren who are imprisoned as though imprisoned with them. And then we're also going to look at remember the brethren who are being mistreated or suffering affliction, since you are also of the body. So first of all, let's look at this remember. There we have a word. It's a commandment. And that's what it is. It's in the imperative mood here, this remember. And it's actually the subject here is you. It's y'all. And so you remember. You. He's writing to the church. He's writing to professed believers. There's always going to be wheat and tares. There's always going to be goats and sheep in the church. But he's writing to those believers. And he's saying, you, y'all, remember. And I mean, that's perfect, right? That's the way I talk most of the time. So yeah, y'all remember. And that's what you're to do, though, or up here, some people even say you-ins. You-ins remember. And so it's been the plural. And so you are to remember this, all of you, remember to do what? Well, remember the imprisoned saints. Remember them. And you know, this command, we could just read over these in less than 10 seconds. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, and though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And we can just keep on going, right? And you didn't get anything out of that. And that's why I've kind of put us in the low gear. We're in super low gear. And we're taking this one verse at a time. For a reason. Because many people have a misunderstanding of what it truly means to fulfill these duties, these commands. And so I've been slowing down a little bit. That's what the Pharisees were really good at. They were really good at saying, yeah, we kept that commandment. We didn't kill anyone. So yeah, I kept that commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, no, because then Jesus comes along, doesn't he? He's like, oh, no. See, you've lowered that bar, that Pharisaical bar, so that you can just walk right over the top of it and say that you've fulfilled all the laws of God. Boom, I'm in. No. See, I'm going to raise that up. And let me give you the right interpretation and the right understanding of that. It has to do with your heart. Have you kept the law from your heart? So if you're angry at a person, if you've hated a person in your heart, then you have committed murder and you have broken that law. You've failed to keep that commandment. And so here again, we're just slowing down a little bit because it's real easy just to say, well, I've kept that. I've brotherly love, I got that one. Yeah, I've loved my brother continually. I've done that. And it's not that easy, is it? We've taken some time to break that down a little bit and to dig a little deeper into the deeper application of that. And so even here, this command to remember those who are in prison, as though you're imprisoned with them or in bonds with them, this command, it demands much more than just remembering them in a sympathetical manner or a superficial manner. Well, you know, I really feel bad, you know. Dave's been in prison for the last month. I feel sorry for him. Wow, that's just too bad. Man, what a shame. And then you just go about your day. Well, did you fulfill your duty? Did you really fulfill your duty? That's it? Wow, I feel sorry for Dave. He's been in there for quite some time. Go and peace and be filled and be warmed and filled, right? The same idea that we looked at last week. And see, that's not remembering Dave or anyone who's imprisoned, a child of God who's imprisoned, as being bound with him. That's actually a worldly and superficial love. And James did not speak kindly of worldly lip service, because that's all that is. Remember, James said, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That kind of love is not of God. It is of the flesh. It's fleshly. It's superficial. And those kind of people who say, just merely say, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and are only offering up lip service, which expression is void of brotherly love. And so they've failed to provide for the person's immediate physical, emotional, and spiritual needs by just saying, hey, go, be filled, be warm, be blessed. It's great. No, that's insufficient. We are to consider our brothers and sisters from their perspective, to be empathetic, you could say. We're to look at their circumstances from their perspective. So here they are imprisoned, okay? They're imprisoned. And so how are we to respond? Well, we need to look at things from their perspective so that we may know how to rightly respond or act, so that we might help them, so that we might come alongside them, not just look at them from a distance and, yeah, oh man, that really breaks my heart that he's in prison. Wow, what a shame. And so we are to rightly consider their circumstances as though we are actually bound or in bonds with them, and to examine the situation through their lens, we could say, not through our lens. And we should be considering what it would be like to be in their shoes, and so that we rightly consider their circumstances as though we are bound with them. And here we're specifically, just to get this out of the way a little bit, we're speaking of those who have been imprisoned for their allegiance to Christ, those who have been imprisoned for their service to Christ, for the proclamation of the gospel, and even as, you know, like John, who was imprisoned, which we're going to look at in a couple minutes, on the island of Patmos, for the word of God and his testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones we're talking about here, and we'll look at those examples in a couple minutes. But, you know, most of us, we don't know any Christians that have been imprisoned for the word of God and their testimony of Jesus Christ. I actually met James Coates a couple weeks ago, and he was imprisoned for his unwillingness to close down his church. And was it for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll leave that to each one of you. I'm not going to get into the debate, but there is a person I actually know and met a couple weeks ago and had a short conversation with who has been imprisoned. But, you know, their church history and the Bible itself gives us all kinds of different examples of men and women who have been imprisoned for the Word of God and for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And the first one is, I've already mentioned, it's right here in my list, and it's Revelation 1:9. In Revelation 1:9, what do we have? John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He was where? He was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here he is. He was on imprisoned, and he was sent away to the island of Patmos, and it was like a rock quarry, or just a chain gang of a sort, but it was on an island. I mean, you're sent there, and there's no way out, there's no way off, and you're going to do this hard manual labor, and that's where they imprisoned him there because of his uncompromising allegiance to Christ and his word. And I hope that the people in that day sent him help, that they just didn't say, boy, I sure hope John's doing okay on the island, and then that was it. I hope they figured out some ways to offer him some kind of help in his time of distress. And that's what we need to ask, though, is how can or how could they have helped him, right? Or how can we help those who are imprisoned? And, you know, first of all, they could have prayed for him fervently, right? They could have lifted him up before the throne. There's nothing better. That's the first thing you need to do for anyone, is to lift them up before the sovereign God of the universe, the omnipotent God of the universe, and plead with him to offer them whatever they need, whatever grace they need, whatever strength they need in that moment of distress. And so that's what we need to do, and I hope that's what they did for John. And even, you know, more than that, though, we should pray that God would use him rightly there on the island. He's not there by chance or happenstance. The God is in control of all things. He ordains all or everything that comes to pass, whatsoever comes to pass. And so he's not there by accident. So we need to pray, you know, pray that God would use him there mightily on that desolate island to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they pray that God would cover him with a shield of protection to keep him from being mistreated. And pray that God would grant him even peace in the midst of that. So we pray. That's what we should do. And pray that he would be granted a mouth, an open mouth, and the boldness to speak the truth in love, even there, even in that place. And then pray that God would make his evangelistic efforts effective, and to present more opportunities there. Not just to keep him there and safe and sound, but instead to use him there in that place, so that he might impact those people there in his sphere, within his sphere of influence. And that's what they could pray, and that's what we should pray for those who are imprisoned. And, you know, consider, though, how God is working in these times, you know, in what we would call adverse times. First of all, God's always about one thing. God is working to glorify his name. And he's always doing that. No matter what circumstances we're in, he is working to glorify his name. And his name is glorified in the faithful saint who does not compromise his faith, even in the face of death or imprisonment. He's glorified in that saint, in that child of God, as they stay the ground. They stand uncompromisingly on the word of God, and they don't compromise. And he's glorified in that, even if the next second they put a bullet in your head or they sever your head from your body, he's still glorified in that as you hold fast, as you die in a manner that glorifies him. And he's glorified in that. You know, what a glorious testimony to the truth of Scripture and God that you're willing to die for it. And we've seen that throughout the centuries, throughout church history, over and over again, even all the way back in Daniel. Remember back in Daniel, and Daniel chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Neb, he built this big statue, right? And everyone's supposed to come and bow down and worship that statue, right? And what did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego say? They said, no, I don't think so. No, no, King, we're not willing to do that. In fact, they said, we have no need to even answer you in this matter, because he was just inquiring into why they weren't willing to bow down before his statue and worship it. And he says, we don't have any need to even answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But you know what? If not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so they were standing there uncompromisingly in the face of death, not willing to give. And God was glorified in that. And he, as we know, we read through the story, he was there with them in the fiery furnace, and they escaped unharmed. And God blessed them there. But even in Daniel 6, remember where Daniel, he's thrown into the lion's den. Because again, another foolish king was fooled or was allowed to be snuckered by these other people around him. And he passed that decree that, you know, if somebody worships any other god for the next 30 days, then you know what, they need to be zipped, they need to be thrown in the lion's den. And of course Daniel, bold and strong and confident, what does he do? He goes in his God, he's bold and strong and confident in his God. He goes back to his room and he kneels down. He puts the windows wide open, opens the curtain so everyone can see him, and there he is, and he kneels down before Yahweh and he worships him. And so then they throw him into the lion's den. You know what, though? He wasn't willing to compromise. He didn't give way at any cost. They stood their ground. Jeremiah, that poor guy, you can read about him. I mean, he was imprisoned. He was lowered down into a well, and it was empty, but it was full of mud. And so there he was in the clay, the miry clay on the bottom, and sinking in. And what a miserable time. But you know what? They didn't want him to speak the words of God. They didn't want to hear from God anymore. And you know, I'm just going to speak what God's told me I'm going to speak. I'm just going to preach the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. And then I'm just going to leave everything, the consequences, to God. And that's what he did. He just preached and preached. Whatever God told him, thus saith the Lord, I'm saying it. Thus saith the Lord. Guess what? You need to stay here. No, we're going to go down to Egypt. And so, but again, he just told them the truth. He spoke the very words of God as he was given them. And that's what he did, uncompromisingly. And so he lived a miserable life because the people were constantly trying to harm him and even kill him. But he just kept preaching the word. You know, he even wrote the word down. I think it was King Jehoiakim. And for Jehoiakim got a hold of the scroll, and he just started cutting it and tearing it and throwing it in the fire. And then you know what? And then Jeremiah he wrote it all down again through his scribe. And so he just kept doing it uncompromisingly, and even if it meant being killed. He didn't like it, but he did it. And God was glorified in that. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. You already know that. He was imprisoned not just in Rome, but before that even. But he was imprisoned in Rome. And in Philippians, you know, chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14, he there he is. He's in prison there. And, you know, in the first century, you know, it's not like today. These are like social clubs or something they put them in nowadays. They have TVs and nice fluffy beds, and they get three meals a day, and they get little playtime, and they get to go lift weights. I mean, wow, that's really difficult doing time, isn't it? And I'm sure there's a lot of areas there where it's not any fun, obviously, but they pamper them. But, you know, back in the day, in the first century, the prisoner would be required to even pay for his own housing and food, and that was all further exacerbated by one's loss of employment. I mean, they're imprisoned. They can't work. What are they going to do? And sometimes there's a little more lenient imprisonment where they have some freedom to go about, and there's a guard with them, but... But I've been to the Mamertine prisons, I think it is, and it's just a stone cavern, and it's down in the ground, and I wouldn't want to spend the night there. And that's where Paul was in Rome. And so, and they, you know, you think about it, you've had your goods, your home confiscated, and you're separated from your children and your family and your church. And just consider the heartache and the hardship of that. And what were you doing wrong? Well, I was preaching the word of God. And here I am. I'm being treated like a thief or a murderer or a robber. And what have I done? Well, I've spoken the truth in love. That's what I've done. And so we're not to forget them. Remember them as imprisoned with them. Do not, you know, you do unto them as you would have them do unto you, here we could say, because you need to look at things from their perspective, through their lens, and recognize what they need most to endure, to hold up under this trial. Don't forget their families. Don't forget their children. Don't forget their needs. Don't forget them. And you know, the members of that church in Philippi, they were exemplars of brotherly love. They had sent one of their own to Paul while he was imprisoned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And you know, they sent him there, this guy with the funny name, Epaphroditus. But they sent him, right? They sent him to minister to Paul while he was in prison. He says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need here. But he's been longing for you and all that. He got ill. But the whole point is that he was there. He was sent to the church, by the church, to minister to Paul while he was imprisoned. And so he could encourage them. And, you know, Paul wasn't the only one. I want to come back to Philippians 1 here in a second. But if we look at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, guess what? Timothy was also in prison for a time. And he says here that in 23, Hebrews 13, 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So again, this wasn't a rare occurrence in the first century to be imprisoned for preaching the word of God. And then as you move on, the second, third, fourth, fifth century, I mean, all those through the Reformation until just a couple hundred years ago, you were pretty much guaranteed to be killed for preaching the word of God rightly, outside the purview of the Catholic Church. And so we see here, though, even Peter was imprisoned, and we see that in Acts as we read through, and John was even there on the island of Patmos and so on and so forth. But I want us to, again, dig a little deeper. I want us to consider the providential hand of God at work in these imprisonments. You know, he ordains whatever comes to pass. So how is God working? We know he's working there in various ways. But I want us to look specifically at a couple of different things. First of all, he is working to glorify himself. And I've already mentioned that. But I want us to see it here, that he is working in such a manner. Nothing's wasted in the economy of God. When one of his people are imprisoned, then he's working there, and he's working to, first and foremost, to glorify himself. And you see that here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to do what? Well, to advance the gospel. And God's glorified in that. as His word goes forth into the whole world, God is being glorified in that. And so here, Paul has been sent here providentially to this prison. Amongst the imperial guard is there. So he's in Rome, and he's imprisoned here during this time period. And for what purpose? Well, God has a purpose for him there. He has a purpose. It's to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel. He now has what? Well, he has a prison ministry, you could say. So here he is. He's in the prison, and he's preaching the gospel, where otherwise maybe the gospel wasn't being preached as boldly as it is now that Paul has arrived, okay? Because that's the second purpose of him being sent there, providential purpose. It was to strengthen and embolden the saints that were already there in prison to keep on keeping on to proclaim the gospel fearlessly and uncompromisingly. And that's what he says. He says, here I am. This has happened to me not by happenstance or chance, but instead, it was for a purpose. It was to advance the gospel. It served me in this way. And it's serving Christ in this way, to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. So there may have been some in the prison, but there may have also been some outside the prison where, you know what? The whole goal of the culture is to silence the Christians, to silence the gospel. And that causes people to recoil in fear and to close their mouths. Well, here's Paul. He's like, no, look, I'm in here, and I'm still serving the Lord here boldly. And you also then need to be doing that. Don't compromise. Don't remain silent. Keep preaching the gospel. Preach the word of God. Share the word of God. Live the word of God for the glory of God. And keep doing that, and don't stop. And so it works a multitude of ways, this imprisonment of God's children. And, you know, there's another purpose. God creates circumstances so that His people will even have opportunities, which I've kind of already touched on, opportunities to extend brotherly love to those who are imprisoned. So God creates here. He creates these circumstances for the sole purpose, for the sole purpose here, within our context, for the sole purpose of so that the body can minister to these people. And so He creates a circumstance so that the body can respond and to help and to use their gifts and their graces. And God is glorified in that too. He creates these opportunities to extend brotherly love to them who are imprisoned. And we see that even in, again, this over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, where if Paul wasn't imprisoned, then they would have never sent Epaphroditus to him and to minister to him. But God created this circumstance here, one of various reasons for Paul's imprisonment, so that the church could then minister to him, give of themselves to him, and in that God is glorified. And we can see that over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, where it says, yet it was kind of you to share, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so you see, they're giving, their sacrificial giving to help Paul in that instance was an offering to God. It was well pleasing to God. It produced fruit in the lives of the believers that glorified God. And so you see how God can work through all this for in various ways to bring glory to himself. He creates these opportunities for the church to minister to those saints, those imprisoned saints. And so he can do that, and he's really good at doing that, and he's glorified in doing that. But he even says, you know, the Lord provided for my every need. Every need was met. But how did the Lord work? Well, he works through secondary circumstances to do that. And he's glorified in that when his people are showing brotherly love to others, other saints. And, you know, even Paul wrote, though, we're to remember. And this is why we're supposed to remember, and this is the definition of remembering a saint who is imprisoned. It's not the worldly, okay? And Paul says, remember those who are in bonds. He says even in Colossians 4:18, remember my chains. And we're not to remember, again, those who have been imprisoned for criminal actions. I'm not saying that. There's plenty of Christians, professed Christians out there in the world. They're doing everything they can to stir up trouble and to get arrested. And these men didn't go looking for trouble. All they did was preach the word of God wherever they went, and the people or the trouble came to them. And you see that over and over again in the Bible. And so we're not seeking to run out and help these professed Christians who have been tossed into jail for criminal actions. We are to obey the laws up to the point where they do not cause us to compromise the Word of God, okay, our allegiance to the Word of God. But here, we're to remember them, okay? Pray for them, write to them, visit them, call them, reach out to their families in brotherly love and ask them how you can serve them in their time of need. You know, there is a time coming where I might be imprisoned for preaching the Word of God. And see, I've already settled it. I'm not going to stop. And so you need to make sure that you take care of my family. And I'll take care of yours if you're imprisoned. You see how important the body of Christ is, and it's going to become even more important as we move forward from here. There's a war taking place against the Word of God, and it's been that way. But it ebbs and flows over time, and here we are. They're attacking Christians. And Satan works. He comes in through the back door and the side door and every other door, but it's never a frontal attack. And that's what we see here. But pray for them. Seek to help them. And this is where we see again this emphasis on the body of Christ, which is woven into this commandment here. To not forget or to remember those who are imprisoned, but even in the B, and you could say, Hebrews 13:3b. What do you have here? The second command here is to remember those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And this is that, again, that emphasis on the body of Christ, which is, we need to, it's woven into this command, and it's so important that we remember that we haven't been redeemed out of the world and then just set to go about our ways, set free to go about our ways, to live as Lone Ranger Christians, to live in the same way the rest of the world lives, in individuality and anonymity and all that. But instead, we come into the church now. When we're saved out of the world, then we're transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and we're actually grafted into the body of Christ. And that's what takes place. That's what occurs when we come to saving faith. And so there's the emphasis on the body. I'll keep doing emphasizing the body and bringing that out of the text over and over again. But here I don't even have to do that, because Paul does it for me, and the penman of this epistle does it for me. But that body is so important, the body of Christ. If you're not part of a local body of believers, then when you get thrown into prison, then no one's even going to know you're there. And your unsaved family members and friends aren't really going to care. And so that's when you're going to need the body of Christ, which you already need it. But you're going to need it even more. We are called out of the world. We're grafted into the body of Christ, and then Christ has given us particular gifts and graces, and those are to be used in ministry to the body. And 1 Corinthians 12:24 even says that God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So yeah, we maintain, I'm Kevin, and I have my family, and I have a job, and so there's some individual, aspects to that. But at the same time, when it comes to the church, we are grafted in. We become members of the body of Christ. We become members of the family of God. And that's our family now, the family of God. And we're serving and glorifying Christ as we use our gifts and graces. And there's even a blessing with that, using of your gifts and graces within the church to minister to the body of Christ, whether they be imprisoned or whatever it may be. And our Lord says, and he says in Matthew 25:40, he says, "And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And so, and we're going to see there's even a blessing that comes with that. But our Lord himself says, when you did this, when you gave of yourself, and you went and you visited that saint in prison, and you ministered to him, you were doing it to me. You did it to me. Because that's one of my sheep. I died for him so that he might become part of me. And so that's what we're doing. When we're serving the body, we're actually serving Christ. And if you would get that fixed in your minds once and for all, then you can serve no matter what, because you're not serving a man. You're serving your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's whom I serve. That's whom I live for and to Him and Him alone. And you're going to benefit, fine. But my ultimate goal is to please Christ. I serve at His bidding, and you ought to also. And you know, when we do that, we're imitating our Savior. We look not to our own interest, but the interest of others. What did He do? He came to serve and not to be served, and to lay down His life a ransom for many. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 that Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And so here we're to serve as Christ served. And when we serve, we're serving Christ. We are to serve sacrificially and sanctifyingly, as our Savior left us an example. And blessed are you if you do these things. Again, we looked at this a while back in James. The blessing is in the doing in obedience to the Word of God. That's where the blessing is to be found. Not in the hearing, but in the doing. And, you know, and those who refuse, there's plenty of them out there, they will refuse to minister to those who are afflicted or those who are imprisoned. And they'll even rebuke. And we have examples in the Bible like that. You might remember Diotrephes over in 3 John in chapter 5. And we can just look quickly over there in 3 John in chapter 5, in verse 5. 3 John in verse 5, we have a man here who number one, he wasn't submitting to apostolic authority, so he wasn't submitting to the apostles' authority. And then not only that, but he was mean and unkind and inhospitable to anyone who did. And even the people in the church who were willing to show hospitality and love and minister to the other saints, well, he was even booting them out of the church. And so this man was unhinged. He was just doing his own thing. And Paul, you know, John writes here about him, warning everyone against him. And he says here that in 9, 3 John 9, he says, I've written something to the church about this Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. And so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so there you have a contrast, sharp contrast between these two men. One's doing good, the other is evil. And so don't imitate the evil one. And he recommends that we do that which is good. Don't follow after Diotrephes' example, but instead follow after Demetrius. See him, see how he's serving and ministering and giving giving of himself for the people of God and serving the people of God sacrificially and sanctifyingly. Imitate him. And so God, though, is he's glorified in that when we are ministering to the body. Remember those in chains. I want us to quickly touch on the afflicted saints. So I want us to push forward, but remember them. Don't forget them. Y'all, remember those who are in prison as though in bondage or bonds with them. And that's the way we are to remember them. Remember them in such a way. And remember those who, the afflicted saints, remember them. And this word here, that remember here, it says those who are mistreated. I don't know what that means. That's very ambiguous. And actually, if I look it up and all that, then I eventually think it's only those who are being mistreated by maybe some person. Maybe they're being beaten on, you know, beaten with with a club, or I don't know, something like that. But the better translation would actually be that to the those who are afflicted, those who are suffering affliction, or misfortune, or trouble, or tribulation, or pain, or trauma, or whatever, crises, a catastrophe, a tragedy. They're coming under trial, and there's that kind of trouble we're talking. They're afflicted in some way. They're suffering some kind of difficulty or hardship or distress and or disaster even. And that could come from anywhere. Don't forget them, though. Remember them. Remember those who have lost their jobs. Remember those saints who have lost their jobs. Seek to help them somehow or another. Remember those who have broken a leg and now they can't work. And remember those who are sick and they're on their deathbeds. Remember them. Do not forget them. Remember them, since you also are in the body. Remember them. I think affliction definitely better captures that wider application of the command. And remember, this is a command. But, you know, again, the applications are endless. We are commanded to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're commanded to do that, Romans 12. Have concern for the members of the body of Christ. Again, there's something special about the body of Christ, that we share in something that the world has no part in. A special love, a special bond. You know, I've traveled overseas. I said this last week. Now we have people traveling who are visiting here today from overseas. And when we come together, it's just like, brother, I don't look at you as a stranger. And you know there's a bond there. We share the same Savior, the same faith, the same Father. We believe in the same Word. We live for the same purpose, I hope, for the glory of God. But we have this command. And there's an everlasting blessing again with this. If we will obey God's command to remember those who are afflicted, care for them, look after them, love on them, visit them, write to them, encourage them, pray for them, plead on their behalf before the throne of God. And there's a blessing that comes with that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. He says here, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. You gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to me. So there it is. When we serve, we're serving the body of Christ. And when we're serving the body of Christ, we're serving Christ. And he sees it, and he knows it. And there's a blessing in that for every one of us. There is one body, but many members, many members. But when we did it to them, when we used our lives, even as Paul, who poured out his life as a drink offering on the faith of others, then we're serving Christ. And we'll be rewarded for that. We'll be rewarded for that. And he's glorified in that. So let brotherly love remain. Let me just challenge you, brothers and sisters. God's people are in prisons. They are in nursing homes. They're in assisted living centers. They're in hospice homes. Even today, on their deathbed, they're in hospitals being operated on, shut-ins. They're out there. And, you know, most of these are being neglected. As you know, I worked in a nursing home for many years. I ministered in a nursing home. There was lots of pay in it, but it wasn't actually green. We served there in that nursing home for many years. And you know, I watched many professed Christians come into the nursing home. That was their last stop. And they would be moved out of their homes, and their homes and everything they owned would be sold by their family. And they would come in there, and that was their last stop before death. And they would come there, and they would tell me, and these individuals did not have dementia. They were lucid, probably more than I am. And they came in there, and they would tell me how some of them had been there maybe, you know, for a short time, and then others that when I first started the ministry were already there for a couple years. And they would tell me that their churches never come to visit them there. None of their church family had ever, ever, ever visited them in the nursing home. Never. And even their families would only come maybe once a month. Some of them not at all. And so they would just abandon them there. And so I became their pastor there. They would call me that, because their pastors and their church families had abandoned them at the door of the church. And what a shame. They were lucid. They were speaking the truth, and they were greatly distressed by that. And so was I. What a shame, you know. What has happened to the love of Christ and his people? You know, the hearts of the people will grow cold. That's what our Lord said. But that's pretty cold. That's really cold. The love of the church and the love of the world are almost indistinguishable. I just encourage you, you know, to reach out to them. Take any opportunity to minister to the body of Christ, no matter where they are. Show them love. You can write them. You can call them. You can text them. I mean, we've got the world at our fingertips. I mean, I can reach out to people all around the globe on this, and I do. And you seek to encourage them. There's those who are staying at home right now. I send them emails. I send them a text. I give them a thumbs up every once in a while, you know? And because you care about them. You want them to know that there's someone out there who cares about them. Somebody who gives a darn. And you're showing or extending the love of Christ to them when you do that. And he is glorified in that. So do it, and do it more often. Find ways. Instead of spending all the time, you know, I could spend all kinds of time just, you know, corresponding back and forth with pastors who all want to talk up here and talk theology and all that nonsense. What? I don't waste my time. Do I care about them? Yeah, but there's people here, right here. They need to be ministered to. These little sheep who are hurting and dying. And everyone has abandoned them. I'd rather spend 10 minutes ministering to them than 10 minutes talking with the pastor. Because he should be doing the same thing. Reach out to them. Minister them. Show them love. Write them. Do something, okay? There's many ways. Pray for them. You know, remember, just to tell somebody you're going to pray for them and then you don't pray for them isn't any good either. Pray! You're going to tell me you're going to pray for me? Please, take a minute. And I'll admit, I've had to slap myself because I've told somebody I'm going to pray with them and then I delayed. And I'm like, ooh, that was, no, I got to pray. I just put everything aside and I pray, even if it's a minute. A minute is enough. You're going before the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe. He already knows what you're going to say before you say it. But as you go to him, he's hearing your prayers, and he'll answer your prayers when it aligns with his word and his will. And so pray. Lift them up before the throne of God. Spend some time praying for them. I would say, I mean, here, I just want to throw this out there, that at BRBC, we've actually experienced that love a couple years ago. So we thank you for that. As we were going through our own time of difficulty, as Diane was going home to be with the Lord, and we were sick, really sick, and you all came and ministered to us. As we were home sick with COVID, and you took care of, you know, that made a big difference for us. I remember I couldn't even smile. But somebody brought me some chocolates. So I started eating the chocolates by the fistful, and eventually I was able to smile again. So that made a big difference to us. So we thank you for that. We've experienced your love. How about we leave it at that? Thank you. Do it more. That's a grace that we can grow in. That's a grace that we are to be growing in. Love the brethren more and more. Let's take a minute on our own before the throne of God, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, thank you again for your love. You've demonstrated your own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for you have shown your love and demonstrated your love towards us, and that you came to serve and not to be served, and to lay down your life a ransom for us. And we thank you even for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love for us. You haven't despised our flesh, but instead you've come and you've taken up residence within us, and you will never leave us. So we thank you. Thank you for being our God, the triune God of the universe, and for loving us as you have, and for that promise that we have that you will love us with an unending love, a love that will never end, and a love that doesn't ebb and flow like the love of the world. And we are basking in that love again this day. Thank you for it. Help us to extend that love to others for your glory and for their good. In Christ's name, amen.